Welcome to the Christ Life Ministries. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson. For more information about these resources, please visit sbcconline.org. God bless you.
So let's just bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your lovely presence. As we enter your word this evening, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, being fully aware of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive the intricate, infinite wisdom, your wisdom that has been encoded and encapsulated in this written word. Lord, we therefore need help. We therefore humble ourselves and ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, we pray that, Lord, you will enable me to speak as I should, that the put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, so that the word, your word, will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened, revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring in other treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. Well, this evening we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. In our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 10. And the last three or four verses where they wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to stone him, because he said, you know, I'm the Son of God. And they said, you know, you're just a man. He said, I've not said anything wrong. Even the Bible, the Old Testament, tells us in Psalm 82 that you are gods. And all of us are gods if we understand Christianity and understand creation. The body of Christ, I've said this over the years, and it's difficult for the human mind to accept it, but it's the truth. The body of Christ is an extension of the Godhead. I didn't hear amen. Not even one. The body of Christ is an extension of the Godhead. What God just did was to reproduce persons of the Godhead on a slightly smaller level than the original three persons of the Godhead, you know, in a great number. And what he did was he took the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, made him the head of that big body, and then each of them became Elohim, you know, in connection under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Watch this. Sharing the power, you know, the fullness of the power of all the three persons of the Godhead. Father, Son, that's why the Bible said we're filled with all the fullness of God. He said the fullness of him, he said, which is his body in Ephesians chapter 1, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If you can receive it, receive it. If you can't receive it, say, oh, you know, oh me. It's difficult. It's difficult for men to receive, you know, for two main reasons. One, it's not being taught. You know, it's not, or let me put it this way, it's not emphasized. You don't hear it regularly. You might hear somebody talk about it once, you know. And secondly, because it's not being taught, there's no faith for it. And because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And where there's no faith for anything, then you never get it. And so people, you know, we often see ourselves, you know, very sadly and regrettably as sinners saved by grace. You know, simply because we still experience some degree of the sin nature in our soul and in our body. We experience some sin in our experience. So the born again experience is not major in our thinking. We don't see ourselves as sons of God, partakers of the divine nature that have dominion over sin. We see ourselves as people who are still dominated by sin, and then the grace of God is there. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ is there to save us. And one day, God will come from heaven and take us home. And then when we go to heaven, then we will be free from sin. It's the exact opposite of what God intended. That's what I just described is the typical mindset, even of born-again, spirit-filled, word-of-faith Christians. Because, you know, it's what you major on. It was E.W. Kenyon that said this. You know, he said that we have majored on the minors and we have minored on the majors. Did you hear me? I would say we have majored on the minors and we have minored on the majors. In other words, the things that are of major of importance, we minored on them. We treat them, you know, talk about them in a minority. The things that are not really important, those are things we major on. So it's produced this lopsided, you know, spiritual growth. But God is changing that now. So they sought to kill him, you know, because he simply told them what the Bible said. Even at this time, he knew he was God, you know, but he knew he was God operating on the earth as a man. And like I explained, you know, he was not omnipotent, he wasn't omniscient, and he was not omnipresent during these 33 years when he was here. He had left all of that in heaven. But he had, by spiritual growth, he had this contact with God in heaven, so that whenever he needed that omnipotence or omniscience or omnipresence, it would be downloaded to him almost instantaneously for whatever the need was. He would meet the need and he would, you know, but he didn't have it 24/7 like he did when he was in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you know. So we need to understand that, because if you don't understand that, you can't understand what we're teaching. You need to understand Jesus did not operate as God. He operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you and I are called to operate like exactly like he did. Men anointed by the Holy Spirit, and not just a measure of the Spirit, but the Spirit without measure. It is that Spirit without measure that gives us access, you know, constant access to the omnipotence, omniscience and omnipresence of God. We will not be omnipotent, we will not be omniscient, we will not be omnipresent, but when it's necessary to have information about something somewhere else where we are not present, it will be given to us. When we need power to do something, it will be given to us. You know, when we need, you know, knowledge about something, it will be given to us instantly. And the key word of this spirit without measure thing is instant. That's the difference between the spirit with measure. The spirit with measure, you still get it. But it may take you 3 weeks to pray and to intercede and all of that. But when you have the spirit without measure, you have it, you know, practically instantly all the time. So you see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would just, you know, when he needed something, the wisdom would come, the power would come, and he would get the job done. Praise the Lord. But ordinarily, he was just a man like you and I. He slept, he was tired, he ate, you know, he wasn't floating around the whole place. He wasn't walking on water every day. He did walk on water, but not every day. Most of the time, he used a boat. Hello, somebody. You know, if it was, that's why God has to develop our character. Because if you have power without character, you misuse it. If you have power, you know, most of us will just stop using boats. So every time we want to go to something, we just walk on the water. So everybody can know we're sons of God. Now that's not going to happen. Praise the Lord. God's not going to give it to such childish children. It's childishness. You don't do that, you know. Or, you know, you stop using British Airways. Amen. Anytime you want to go somewhere, just say Philip Transportation. You will have that occasionally, but God's not going to. You see, God's not spooky. Don't you never say God's not spooky. God's not going to, you know, he doesn't suspend natural laws. He just dominates them when it's necessary. But he doesn't suspend them. And Jesus respected that. Jesus respected that. You don't see him suspending. When it's necessary, he did. He turned water to wine. But guess what? He didn't turn water to wine every party. And you couldn't come to him and say, you know, come on, do what you did the other day. Turn all the water in my house to wine so I don't have to go and buy wine in the market. He went to many parties and drank the normal wine. Why all this necessary? Because you see, our mindset has to change so that we think like God. You know, we behave, he said, in understanding, be men. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I behaved as a child. He said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto, you know, as unto babies in Christ. If you give children that kind of power, they will do exactly what I'm saying. That's why he's not giving it to us. That's why we have to mature. So they wanted to stone him. But he now went to a place called, you know, it's actually called Ephraim in 1040. It says, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized. And there he abode. You know, if you look on a map, my Bible has a lot of resources, has a map, but you know, won't bother with that. It's a little bit northeast of Jerusalem. You've got Jerusalem, then you've got Bethany, Emmaus. These are little villages near Jerusalem. You can actually walk, you know, within like 5 miles. But this place, you know, where John originally baptized, it's called Ephraim. It's northeast of Jerusalem, close to the Jordan River. It's near the Jordan River, not too far from Jericho. You know, it was a little bit far from Jerusalem, but still close enough. He never went back up north. See, Jesus came from the north. He came from Nazareth. Nazareth, Capernaum, Galilee is north. You know, it'll take you, it's about 100 and something kilometers, you know. It'll take you maybe about 2 hours today, you know, 1.5 to 2 hours by car. So back in those days, it was quite some distance, you know. So because he knew he had an appointment with destiny in Jerusalem, he comes in John chapter 7, for the Feast of Tabernacles. He stays in Jerusalem. We don't know how long. Maybe a few weeks, maybe a month. We don't know. You know, where he delivers the woman who was caught in adultery. He heals the man who was blind from his mother's womb. You know, and then this is John chapter 10. You know, he teaches them about the door and all of that. And then they want to kill him. But he knows a prophet cannot perish outside Jerusalem. Watch this. He had to die on the cross. He couldn't die any other way, or Psalm 22 would not be fulfilled. He couldn't have died by somebody stabbing him, you know, or somebody using a sword. He had to. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. For that scripture to be fulfilled, he had to die on the cross. So he couldn't afford to let anybody kill him in a different way than what was written. Give the Lord a clap of it. Talk about dying like a God. He decides how he dies. That's why it had to be a cross. So that's why he once they tried to kill him, he would just move out, you know, as the Holy Spirit led him. And so he was here for months, you know, because everything wound round until we came back to the next Passover, which was the Passover at which he was killed. So here you see him. Verse 41 of chapter 10 says, and men resorted unto him, I didn't hear you, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. And they didn't believe at first. But you see, by the time, that's why I said what I said earlier on, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You see, they're not only, forget the miracles now, although the miracles are important. But you see, miracles don't give you faith. Miracles only solidify the faith you already have. They establish it. But they don't give you faith. So what happened was that when they heard what he taught, they heard what he taught from Psalm 82. I said, you are gods. He'd healed a man who was born blind. They tried to stone him. He said, look, you know, I'm not blaspheming. I'm the Son of God, sanctified, and the Father sent me to the world. You know, so when he now left for this Ephraim, which is near Jericho, many people started coming to him. Then they would hear him. He would preach, he would teach. They would preach, he would teach. So they now, it's true. It's true. So many believed on him because they kept hearing. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you, like these kind of teachings on perfection, they are not teachings you hear everywhere. In fact, it's very rare. For now, it's going to become common. Just like when at the turn of the century, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit first returned, it was rare. Then as more people taught it, it became common. Today, tongues is common. Even the people who don't believe in tongues, even the people who don't speak in tongues believe in tongues. They only just believe that it's not everybody who does it. But they cannot anymore say it's not God or it's not in the Bible. There's too much light available. So it is going to be with perfection. Are you following? That hour is coming and now is. And so many of them believe in it. It is in this light we're going to John 11, the great chapter of Lazarus. Now, I didn't hear you. A certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary that which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. They were very close. Lazarus and his two sisters, they were very close to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He used to stay in their house, you know, Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This next verse next two verses looks contrary. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had therefore heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Why did he spend extra 2 days where he was? Because he loved them. If it was you and I today, because we love, we would have run straight to Bethany. Immediately we got, your friend is sick, quickly, you know, go and see him. He did the exact opposite. You see, many times love is not what human emotion dictates. Love is what the wisdom of God directs. You know, the greatest definition, revelation I believe God has ever given me, Olubi Johnson, is the definition of love of God. The love of God is discerning by the wisdom that comes from the word of God. Feeling by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. And doing by the power that comes from the life of God. What God would do in every situation. It is God that defines love. It is not love that defines God. You see, we in our thinking, love is, you know, some feeling, some emotion, you know, and just trying to be nice and good to people. That's not the Bible definition of God. The Bible definition of love is God is love. It's not love is God. I'm going to say it again. It is not God, love is God. It's God is love. So it is God who defines love. It is not love that defines God. I don't know if you got that. And so it is when you want to walk in love, you cannot. It is impossible to walk in love without divine wisdom, divine compassion, and divine power. Because it is God. It is doing what God would do. And that is why walking in love sometimes goes contrary to human emotion. Completely. And people who are not spiritually developed will misunderstand and think that this person cannot be walking in love. Let's use the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. This is a very good example. If, you know, God forbid, you will not be sick. But if some of you were sick, God forbid also, or you know somebody who was sick, and you say, my pastor is very close to me, and he knows me, and he loves, and then you call me, you know, and you say, it's very close, Pastor Louis, please. And I say, don't worry, this sickness is not unto death, but you don't see me. First day, second day, third day, fourth day. Pastor, in fact, you are sensitive, rara. You need love. That's honest. All of us here tonight, except me and my wife. You know, I'm joking. You know, practically all of us here tonight would have been hurt that Jesus did not come immediately. And Mary and Martha were hurt. First day, Agburue. In our language, that means we didn't hear from him. Second day, we did not hear from him. Third day, we didn't hear from him. Fourth day, then Lazarus dies. Thank you, honey. Kilumbuashi shebotiku. In our language, that means that what is he coming to do? Lazarus is dead. And you know what he said? The message he sent to us said, this sickness is not unto death. Look now. Look now. We have to be careful. And you know, sadly and regrettably, we do this daily. In different situations and circumstances, we misinterpret what God is trying to do. And then we get angry with the servant of God, the man or the woman of God, that God uses to do it. Who are, you know, spiritual light years ahead of us, but we can't understand what they are thinking and what they are saying. And to make it worse, because most of us think that way, we think the majority are right and they are wrong. Because the majority, you know, just like in the wilderness, it was only Caleb and Joshua that were right. The rest of the majority, 3 million, were wrong. But because the majority were greater in number, they thought they were right and the other guys were wrong. It's still so today. Majority of the church is in spiritual immaturity. The minority that are in spiritual maturity and that are moving to the deeper things of God, people think they are wrong and they think that the majority is right. And a lot of what they call love is not love, because they don't think like God. They don't have God's wisdom. They don't have God's compassion. They don't have God's power to any appreciable degree. So what they call love is human love. It's human emotion. And most of the time, it's contrary to divine love. And sometimes it's even satanically inspired. Remember Peter? He said to Jesus, you know, this shall not be to thee. He was trying to walk in love. Let's say it in our language today. God forbid, this is not your portion. Daike, he wore. In our language, that means you will not die. There's no death in your face. You know, you can't die. It was devil talking. And that was the very purpose Jesus came for. And he was trying to get him off his destiny using human emotion. The only person that recognized what was going on was Jesus. The others didn't. They thought Peter was being nice. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you do not like the things of God, but the things of men. And so many of us still find that trap. That's why you have to develop the love of God. The love of God is not automatic. In fact, I'm getting some on Sunday's message. Let me just give you a preview. Last Sunday, we said God loves you. Well, this Sunday, we're going to say you need to love God more. Don't miss Sunday. Amen. Sunday, we have a revelation that God loves you. So if God first loved us, then we ought to also love him. You see, God started this chess game. He moved first. You didn't love God, so he moved first. He loved you when you were still a sinner. And now he has moved. Are you going to move? Come on, Sunday. But you see, what we need to understand is this. The love of God is not human love. It's divine love. And it is, the primary aspect of it is wisdom. It's the principal thing. So if you do not have the word of God and you don't have the wisdom of God, you cannot walk in love. What you're doing will be human emotion. It will not be love. The Apostle Paul, teaching on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, even though I give all my goods to the poor, and I give my body to be burned. That's the highest level of human giving and sacrifice. He said, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. It means it is possible to do a lot of good things and it will not be love. The best you can do is to give your body to be burned and give all your goods to the poor. You can do all of that and it won't be love. Once it is not divinely directed, it's not love. Mercy. You can see now why we need to grow spiritually. And that's why we need to pray. There are two prayers, you know, we're praying the Ephesians 3 prayer now. There's another one, it's in Philippians 1:9. It's inside our general confessions. We pray it once in a week, but we don't say it much often in church. But, you know, you need to pray it, you know, that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The Amplified Bible says, in keen discernment. If you don't grow in knowledge and judgment, your love cannot grow. Love is not, it affects emotions, but it is not emotion. That's why Jesus was greatly misunderstood. Another scripture that just came to me, the tweets came back. Praise the Lord. How many people know that the Holy Ghost tweets? You know what tweet is? What a bird says. And what's the Holy Spirit? The symbol is a dove. The tweets didn't come from the tweet guy. It came from the Holy Ghost. So when the Holy Ghost speaks, he's tweeting. Tweets. That's the original tweeting. So he just tweeted back to me. You know what happened? Jesus goes to the temple. And these guys are selling doves and sheep, making money. Jesus is so angry, he's feeling what God is feeling, not what the people who are selling things are feeling. The people who are selling things are feeling good because they are making money. But that was not what God was feeling. God was feeling that they had turned his house into a house of merchandise. So the Lord Jesus takes a whip. You can't appreciate what I'm talking about. And he begins to whip them and kick the table and throw their money and say, take these things from hands, for you have made my Father's house a house of merchandise, which should be a house of prayer for all nations. Let me tell you the equivalent of that today. I come into church, you know, and people at the back there are selling books. And they are selling, you know, all kinds of things, you know, books and iPads and whatever that we use today. You know, it's all part of the worship, isn't it? Because in those days, the animals and all of that were part of the sacrifice, you see. You know. So I come in and I go up to my office and I bring a whip. Pastor Ibrahim is laughing. And I just go right to the something and I start whipping the people. And then I kick the table where their money is. All the money falls on the ground and they begin to lose their money. And I call, you know, Pastor Kunle. And the pastor, I say, get these guys out of church. Get all the ushers. Come on, take all their nonsense out of church. What would you think? Be honest. Kiloshi, pastor, let me know. Elokwe, pastor Kunle, Odaigbe. Something has gone wrong mentally. And then I say, I'm the Son of God. Nobody will believe you're the Son of God. If you're Son of God, how can he be kicking people's tables and saying, after I call so actually, Mama, be only be okay, Kuron George, Kuron George. I'm painting these pictures deliberately because, one, they have been recorded in Scripture and the Scripture cannot be broken. The reason why they were recorded the way they were recorded is so we can have a correct picture of who God really is and not our own caricature. Many of us, the picture of God in our minds is a distorted picture of who God really is. We see God as a big Father Christmas, who is in heaven. You know, he's half asleep all the time in our thinking. You know, and all he's there is just to give our presents. God, I want this, take. God, I want that, take. God, I want this, take. God, I want that. That's how we see God. A toothless bulldog who cannot, he can't even, he, God is love. He doesn't judge anybody. Oh, don't judge me. The Bible says we should not judge. You know, God doesn't judge people. You know, he never rebukes anybody. He never, what a picture. But you know, that is the main charismatic picture of God. That's why our people can't take any rebuke. They can't take any correction. They cannot take any, watch this, chastening. Because they don't believe God. God is love. God will never do anything to hurt my feelings. God will never say that to me. The thing hurts me. Therefore, it cannot be God who said it. Forgetting that in the New Testament, the Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. But afterward, and I'm not quoting Old Testament, it's New Testament. Worketh in them the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that exercise thereby. We don't like that aspect of God. So our pastors and our preachers have, if they could, they would have cut it out of the Bible. But because they can't cut it out of the Bible, they just don't talk about it at all. So all you hear in church is God is good all the time. It's true. It's just that your definition of good and God's definition of good may not be the same thing. Because sometimes chastening is good. It is good to be afflicted. Thank you, Pastor Wale. Sometimes affliction is good. But to you, affliction will not seem good. This is a great truth. So that's why Jesus stayed where he stayed. What was he doing in those 2 days? He was praying. That's why, because Jesus loved them. He stayed where he was for 2 extra days. And you know, they didn't have cars like we have today. So, you know, and that place is not, it's some time, it's some distance. You know, so he stayed 2 days there. You know, and while he was there, Lazarus died. And you can imagine how devastated, emotionally speaking, Martha and Mary were. This is, let me roll back the tape, if I can use that expression, of their thinking. This is the Holy Spirit now, revealing their minds to me and therefore to you. And this is the thinking. This guy that comes to our house, eats in our house. We are always entertaining him. I just told him my brother is sick. He couldn't even come immediately. And now Lazarus is dead. What kind of friend is this? Be careful, though. Sometimes our thinking goes down those lines. Even towards God or towards the leadership, when they don't do things the way you think that they should have done it. And many times it may be God who is leading them in that direction, you know, to deal with you and the infirmities in your heart. So, verse 6. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So they were not in Judea. Judea is a province. It's like if I was going to use it's like this is a good. So it's probably not as far as this, but it's a good illustration. It's like Oyo State and Osun State, or Oyo State and Ogun State. That's a good one. You know, we are here in Oyo State. Ibadan is Oyo State. So let's say, you know, Jerusalem was like Ibadan. You know, Bethany would be, you know, like Oluyole Estate, which is in Ibadan, but it's, you know, it's not in the center of town. You know, it's a little bit on the outskirts. Now, where Jesus was would be like Ogumaki. It's no longer Oyo State, it's Ogun State. So he'd left that jurisdiction, you know, because they were trying to kill him. So he went to Ephraim, which was a little bit outside of Judea. I just got another tweet. I'll bring the tweet out in a minute. He says, then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. They were there before. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Here comes the tweet, verse 9. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Not only watch this, not only did he pray, spent 2 days so that he could pray about Lazarus, he also spent 2 days to pray so that they will have divine protection as they went. I never seen that before. And it was in the place of prayer he got the green light to move. That's why he said, I know they tried to stone us, but we can go now because I prayed and nobody will be, we're going to be protected. And I have light, I have direction from the Holy Spirit. We can go now. So if he had tried to go a day before or 2 days earlier, there would not have been light and it would have been the wrong time to move. Let's learn. You know, very often, many times, you know, my wife will come, you know, in the night and say, I can't talk to you now. Let me pray. I'll talk to you in the morning. You know, sometimes we want to do things, you know, say, honey, let's just pray about that. You know, we'll just pray. Sometimes, you know, don't go anywhere yet. Don't go to that place yet. Don't do that yet. The people may be disappointed, but you see, I'm not a servant of the people. I'm a servant of God to serve the people. Now, I serve the people, but they're not my master. I'm going to repeat that. I serve people because God has asked me to serve them, but they're not my master. They don't dictate the terms. So, my purpose is not to please the people, but my master. I'm going to serve you the way the master said to serve you, not the way you want. If you can't say amen, say oh me. That was why he, that was another reason why he prayed. Not only for Lazarus' sake, but it would have been foolhardy to go back into Judea without divine direction and protection. Because they had sought to kill him. And that's why you and I need to pray. That's why we pray once every month for protection and all of that. And many times when you even want to do something or you want to travel, it's important to pray. I'll tell you a secret. I'm sure I've shared this before. I never travel without praying. If I'm going to Lagos or England or wherever, you know, once I know I'm going to travel maybe the next day, and usually I don't pray the day I'm going to travel. I pray a day earlier and release by the power of God. It's not a long prayer because, you know, I have the monthly prayer I pray, you know, but I release the power, I release the angels of God for clear. Let me tell you what I say. I say, Father, I pray for a safe journey. I pray for clear traffic. I pray for the protection of my vehicles from any kind of damage or malfunction. And I pray that I, you know, I redeem the time and get to where I'm going on time. I do it all the time. And it works. 10 times out of 10. When I forget to, and I sometimes forget, you know, I don't do that more often anymore. But there are days where I rush and all that, something happens. Then the Holy Spirit says, you didn't pray. It's a true story. My cars are protected. I get to where I'm going on time. You know, so, in fact, my drivers will say, Pastor, could you see traffic lane? I'm not clear anymore. And then there are times God will say, don't travel. Wait. Spend the night. Let things clear. So Jesus abode where he was 2 days. Verse 12. Verse 11. These things said he. I didn't hear you. And after that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Jesus is speaking in faith. He wasn't lying. He was calling what is not as though it was. Now, of course, Lazarus was dead. But instead of using the negative word death, Jesus used the word sleep and said he's sleeping, our friend. It was not just Jesus' friend, it was a friend. They knew, everybody knew Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They stayed in their house only God knows how many times. And those guys would go, they would go out of their way. They would cook. They would, you remember Martha saying, Mary, you know, why don't you allow, tell Mary to come and help me with it? Yeah, and Jesus didn't move around with a small crowd. You know, minimum 20 people. Sometimes 30, sometimes 40. Imagine cooking for all of those people. You know? And so this was normal. You know, all during those 3 years, he spent quite a bit of time in Lazarus's house, you know, with Mary and Martha. And church history tells us, I actually watched a movie recently, you know, that they were quite rich. They weren't poor people. I mean, not that they were rich, but they were people who had some means. You can't host 20 people if you are poor. You know, and they took delight because when Jesus would come, he would recline, they would eat, then he would teach them the Bible, he would teach them things of the Spirit and all of that. People would be, that's what happened that day. Mary was sitting at his feet, hearing his word, you know, and Martha was in the kitchen disturbing herself. Praise the Lord. You know, and Martha was getting angry and said, oh, my sister, come and help me and all that. This was, you know, so when he said, our friend, the disciples understood. They all knew Lazarus. They all knew Mary. They all knew Martha. They all knew this is the house we stay so many times. They cook for us. They entertain us and everything. So Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I didn't hear you. But I go that I awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. You know, this shows you the ignorance of the carnal mind. They couldn't even pick it. You know. Now, you just think a little bit. This is another tweet that's just come. This makes no sense. The carnal mind is in enmity against God. Now, watch this. Why would Jesus have to go all the way from Ephraim? Go on so many hours' journey, all the way to Bethany, just to wake Lazarus out of sleep. If it was just ordinary sleeping, why can't Martha wake him? Why can't Mary wake him? Why would it take Jesus coming all the way? It's just like saying, I should go now from Lagos, from Ibadan to Lagos, just to go and wake somebody in his house, one of my friends in his house in Lagos. It makes no sense. But that's what happens. The carnal mind is in enmity against God. They couldn't think beyond that. It's the wrong thinking. I mean, it's obvious he couldn't have been talking about ordinary sleep. You know, how can it make sense for Jesus to go all the way from Ephraim all the way to Bethany just to go and wake Lazarus up? So, Jesus had to come down to their level. Verse 13. The disciples said, Lord, if you sleep, you shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. And they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Oh, come on. Then said Jesus unto them plainly. Sometimes God has to do that for us. Lazarus is dead. Now, there's another lesson here. Another tweet here. The fact that he said Lazarus is dead did not negate his faith. You know, we're always so careful about negative confession. Sometimes you just have to say the facts as they are. But that does not disturb your faith from changing the facts. I will say fact, truth. See, facts are spiritual, physical realities. Truth is God's word, which is a spiritual reality. Facts are temporal. Truth is eternal. So when I say something in the physical, or somebody may say something, it's true. It's a physical fact, but it may not be the truth. See, it's a fact that your body may be sick, but the truth is that by his stripes you were healed. I'm going to repeat that. It is a fact that your body may be physically sick. You may have fever, you may have, you know, malaria or whatever. You know, that's a fact. And don't deny the fact. You see, faith is not a denial of facts. Faith is an acceptance of the supremacy of truth over the facts. So I now use the truth and release the power, the eternal power of God that is behind the truth, to now change the facts. So Jesus told them the physical fact, but it did not do away with the spiritual reality. Lazarus is dead. So sometimes when you're talking to people, especially, now this is very important, Holy Ghost again, when you're dealing with unbelievers. When you're dealing with unbelievers, you can't be talking faith language. They don't understand. And many times you either alienate them or you make them think you are lying. See, amongst ourselves, you can say, I don't have it in Jesus' name. I understand. But you go to an unbeliever and say, in Jesus' name, I reject them. You just look at you and say, this guy's crazy. Amongst unbelievers, you can tell them the facts. Yes, that's true. You know, it's a fact. You know, but we can trust God to change it. Now, even an unbeliever can accept that. You know, you say, well, okay, go and pray. You know, like some doctors will even tell you, even doctors who are not Christians, they'll say, Pastor, the only thing that is left now is God. If you can, guys can pray and all of that. Even if they don't fully understand, that makes more sense to them. Now, for you to come there and say, he's not sick. They will look at you and you bring disrepute to God. He said, because for this cause, my name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. You don't go about saying, you see, the way we talk to Christians, and not even every Christian, you know, it's Christians who understand faith. Because these people, because they didn't understand, just had to come down to their level and say, Lazarus is dead. Is this clear? When you're dealing with Christians and unbelievers who are not operating at that level, don't start talking this Christianese to them. They don't understand it. Come down the level and say it's like that, but we're praying and we're trusting God to change it. They can accept that. Is it clear? Verse 15. And I'm glad, I didn't hear you, that for your sakes I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. Now, watch this. He said he was, if Jesus was on the spot, if he had been in Bethany, he would have just prayed for Lazarus and Lazarus would have just got healed instantly. You understand? And we would have missed this great miracle. Watch this. He said, I am glad I was not there because of you guys, so that you can believe. Stop! Believe what? Believe what? They already believed he was the Christ. Peter said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. So he was moving to another level. You believe I'm the Christ, and that's great. But you need to believe that I have authority over death. You know what I want you to believe now? Not only that I am the Christ, but I am the resurrection and the life. See, they already believed he was a Christ. And he had raised, remember, he had raised Jairus' daughter. He had raised the son of the widow of Nain, you know. But this was going to be on a completely different level. And he wanted them, their faith, to move up in him. That he is really who he said he was. He's not just, he is God, manifest in the flesh, that has complete and total authority over death. Whether it is 5 minutes death, like Jairus' daughter, or 1 hour death, or whether it is a 24-hour death, like the son of the widow of Nain, or whether it's a 4-day death. You know, all that is academic. The person is dead. Let me ask you a question. It's similar to the question Jesus asked his disciples. No, not his disciples. He asked the Pharisees. He said, which is easier to say? Thy sins are forgiven thee, or take up your bed and walk. Only God has power to forgive sins. Sure, only God has power to forgive sins. But only God too has power to heal the sick. So which is easier to say? Is it easy to say your sins are forgiven, but you cannot see it because it's a spiritual thing. But that you may know, koshelemengara. Now the Son of Man had power to forgive sin, take up your bed and walk. So the forgiveness of sin that you did not see has actually happened by the healing of the man that you can see. Are you following my thinking? So what Jesus is saying, what Jesus was saying was this. He said, you know, I've raised somebody from the dead who was dead for maybe an hour. I raised somebody from the dead who's dead for maybe for 18 hours. Because back in those days, they never left the dead body for long. You know, maximum 24 hours, they buried the boy. You know. But now I'm going to raise somebody from the dead who's been dead for 4 days and been buried. But the question is academic. And I'm going to ask you a question. Which is easier to do? To raise a person that is from the dead who's been dead for 30 minutes? Or raise somebody from the dead who's been dead for 24 hours. Or raise somebody from the dead who's been dead for 4 days. It really doesn't matter. Give the Lord a clap already. It's academic. Once they're dead, they're dead. The power it's going to take to raise that guy from the dead, you know, who's 5 minutes or 24 hours, is going to be the same power. Now, when he's buried, that's a little bit of a stretch, as we will see. So, he said, then verse 16, he said, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. They all believed that if they went to Jerusalem, Judea at this time, and those guys caught them, they're going to kill them. Because the attack against them before they fled and went up northeast to Ephraim was so aggressive. It was fierce. And that's why Jesus had to get out of that region and, you know, go and stay in Ephraim. You know? So that's why they thought, man, you know what I mean? You want to go back there? Okay. If he wants to go, let's go and we'll all die with him. That tells us also, Jesus, this Thomas is not today, he started doubting. He didn't have enough faith in Jesus' word that says that if I go in the night, I will stumble. But if I go during the day, I will not stumble. In other words, I have the light of the Holy Spirit to go. And that light will not allow us to be killed. I just got another tweet. Doubt is infectious. It's this same guy who didn't believe when the others saw Jesus after he raised from the dead. It means he had been having this problem with doubt and hadn't dealt with it. Hello? Can't say amen, say oh me. You know, when you have an issue, deal with it. Otherwise, it's going to resurface. And it resurfaced at a time when it was critical. So it was recorded for all eternity. Everybody doubting Thomas. Hello. The Thomas guy. Everybody, there is nobody on earth who doesn't know about Thomas. Once you say Thomas, the first thing that comes to your mind is doubt. Because all the others saw Jesus. You know, I would have understood. Not agreed with, but I would have understood better if Thomas had doubted if it was John and Peter alone. You know, they are very close to Jesus and they just tell us anything. But when the 11 or the 10, with the exception of Judas, come on. And they said, we saw him. We saw him. He ate before us. Come on. He said, I will not. Showing us that believing is an act of your will. You can choose to believe. You can choose not to believe. Verse 17. We'll start then. We'll close there for tonight. And then we'll pick it up my next lesson. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Now, I want you to know, I've lived by the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, in my mind through this scene many times over the years. I put myself on the spot as if I'm there physically. The Holy Spirit is actually the one who helps me to do it, you know. And it's in spite of all the history Jesus had, it was not an easy situation. Not easy at all. This was different. All the other ones, they had not been buried. Jairus' daughter had not been buried. The son of the widow of Nain had not been buried. And there might have been others that, you know, that are not recorded that we don't know. But this was different. This was different. That's why I just said, I'm glad you weren't there. You know, this will conclude any doubts you may have had about who I am. What I'm going to do now will completely remove it. Verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs long. That's 2 miles. You know, modern translation tells us. You know, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. The Jews have a culture just like the Yorubas. In fact, I believe this with all my heart, that the Yorubas, and I think the Igbos too, and many of us that, you know, migrated south, there is a connection with the Jews. In the Yorubas in particular, you know, our term for king is Kabiesi, which means, you know, who can ask you? But the Bible says that where the word of the king is, there is power, and who can say to him, "What sayest thou?" That's Kabiesi. Where did we get it from? We have been saying Kabiesi before the white man came. It's God. Do you understand? You know, another thing the Jews do that the Yorubas does, unique as far as I know, I don't know anything about all the other tribes, you know, but I know this about the Yorubas, is that we prostrate for elders. The Jews do that. Remember David? When Saul came, he fell on his face. He said, "My father, my father." Solomon got off his throne when his mother came. He prostrated for his mother. It's a part of our, you know, some of those cultural things, I believe we got it from the Jews. You know, that there was a connection with the Jews when we migrated down south here, you know, the sons of Ham and all of that. You know, we migrated down here. And some of those cultures, some of those traditions, we carried with us. For the Igbos, you know, I read this in Chinua Achebe's book, Things Fall Apart. You know, the question of cities of refuge. I read it as a kid, you know, when I was in secondary school. It was when I became a Christian, and I was reading the Bible, and I said, "That's where Okonkwo went, the city of refuge." Where did the Igbos get to know about city of refuge? God. Is this connection to the Jews, you know? And exactly like how, you know, when people die, somebody will not die in your family in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. But you know, and it's a good culture because it brings comfort to people. People will come and commiserate with you, and they will sit with you. Close relatives will sleep with you. They will stay in the house. They will stay with you for days to try and cushion the effect of the physical absence of that person. You know, so this is what happened. Lazarus had been 4 days. Four. So all the relatives, friends, everybody around, you know, people had heard, Lazarus Matiku. In our language, that means Lazarus is dead. You know, some people came, they would sit down with them. They would, you know, Ekweleo, Olone Jariremo. You know what I just said? Olone Jariremo. You know what Olone did? Jesus came and raised him from the dead. Give the Lord a clap offering. We say it with tradition. We do not say it with faith. Thank God, God was there. The Word became flesh. I am the resurrection and the life. And he didn't let them see it. We'll look at that next week. I can't, you know, I'm going to close in another few verses. And many of the Jews came to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Verse 21. And Martha said to Jesus, "Oh Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." In other words, you're late. And if you cared more, you'd have come earlier. It was a subtle rebuke. Of course, you can't rebuke the Lord. But, you know, I have feelings. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, he will give it thee. She, her faith was shaky. Booyah. In our language, it means maybe. He didn't come. Dare I believe? I'm going to close with this. Dare you believe? See, there are some things we want to believe but are afraid to believe. Maybe God can't. Thank you, darling. Can God do this? Let's say it another way. Stand to your feet. Will God do this? He's been dead for 4 days. I know he can heal. We've seen that. And I know he's raised people from the dead. We read about Jairus' daughter. But that was different. This one, can he do it? Can he? Yeah, but I know that anything you ask God, Booyah, maybe he can give it to you. And then Jesus makes the famous statement, your brother will rise again. And she said, everybody knows that one now. Everybody knows that at the resurrection, everybody is going to rise. And that's, you know, that was the limit of her faith. And that kind of faith has limited many of us. See, do not go less than what the Word of God promises. I'm going to repeat that. Do not settle in your faith for anything less than what God has said. If God said it, take him at his word. Don't try and water it down to a comfort zone for your unbelief. I know. Speaking in tongues, that's okay. But this perfection, this filled with all the fullness of God, but only be Daniel. This, you know, incredible photographic memory. Incredible. Incredible. But you forget that Olubi didn't write the Bible. I didn't write the scripture. I wish I did. But I didn't. I'm only repeating what the Bible says. Say, but we have the mind of Christ. I didn't write that. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And because he knew it's going to be difficult for you, he said, now unto him that is able. You know what? This fulfilled, he's able. He can do exceed. He didn't just say above. He said exceedingly above what you can ask or think. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. We'll just pray and then we'll go into praise and worship. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of unbelief. Not believing the incredible things, the exceeding great and precious promises of your word. Oh God, help thou my unbelief. I receive the blood of Jesus for cleansing, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, come and help me. Oh, help me. Open my eyes. Now may I behold wondrous things out of thy law. And not just behold them, believe them. And not just believe them, act upon them. So that I can experience them. God, help me. Help me. Help me in these last days to believe what you have said. That the works Jesus did, we will do and greater. That I will be filled. Me. Talking to you now, will be filled with all the fullness of God. That the life of God will be made manifest in my mortal flesh. Oh God, help me to believe. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. Father, thank you for your mercies. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, Lord in Jesus' name. Just before we go into praise and worship, as we were praying, this thought came to me. Hold it. You see, it's easy to believe what you have either seen or experienced. It was not difficult for Mary and Martha to believe Jesus could heal because they'd seen him heal. Or even to raise somebody from the dead if they had not yet been buried. They had seen that. They had heard about that. But this one. And for God to stretch your faith, you have to learn to believe in things that have not been experienced. If you keep looking back at what has been experienced, you will limit your faith. For you to move forward and get out of your comfort zone, you have to learn to believe beyond what people have said and preached. See, that's what God has had mercy on me to do. You know, I look at perfection. Nobody's teaching it. Nobody's preaching it. But why do I teach and preach it? Because it's in the Bible. Now, I'm not seeing it. The only person that has demonstrated it and experienced it is Jesus. All of church history, we've heard people who've raised the dead, we've heard the sick, but nothing like Jesus. That's why people find it difficult to believe. Yeah, Pastor Lubi, don't let's go there. Let's stay. We can believe in the Pentecostal revival. We can believe in what John Wesley did. We can believe in what, you know, E.W. Kenyon did and what John G. Lake did and all that. That's comfortable. We can believe for that. But this way where we are going. Photographic memory. Who has preached that one? Incredible this thing. Don't let's go there. Let's stay in our comfort zone. But if we stay in our comfort zone, we will not fulfill our destiny. Because we are not asked to follow the people of yesterday. We are asked to follow Jesus. Our destiny is not in the past. It's in the future. It's not in the past. It's in the future. The path of the righteous is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter. If we can only do what our fathers did, then the church is not making progress.
Thank you. Believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We encourage you to enjoy and share from thousands of resources, including books, sermons, prophecies, and articles available on our website, spcconline.org. Thank you, and God bless you.